Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus is said to have wept. He may have wept on many occasions, but it's recorded for us twice, for us to know and to consider. The first time Jesus wept was at the gravesite of his friend Lazarus. He was moved to tears by the tears of his friends who were mourning, and by the sadness and the sorrow that accompanies death, even the death of a believer. Jesus wept. The only other time was on this day that we heard about in our gospel today, this Palm Sunday. We don't usually make the connection, do we? Palm Sunday, a day of rejoicing and celebrating with palms and singing of Hosanna. And that did happen, but right after that happened, as Jesus drew nearer and nearer to the gates of the city, Jerusalem, as its walls loomed larger and larger in his vision, it struck the Son of God hard. This city, my city, is going to be destroyed. On this day of the church year, this 10th Sunday after Trinity, the church recalls the destruction of that city of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. Just as Jesus prophesied it would in our gospel some 40 years before it happened. We recall this day when the walls fell and the temple fell and the city, the great holy city, was brought to rubble. And just as Jesus wept at the gravesite of his friend Lazarus, the people who were there saw him, saw his tears, and they exclaimed, "See how he loved him." So today, as we see Jesus weeping at the walls of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, we exclaim, "See how he loved her. See how he loves her still. See how Jesus loves Jerusalem." First, we see Jesus' love in his tears as he mourns for apostate Jerusalem. Apostate is one of those Bible words, those church words. It just means fallen away. Some people get a little carried away with the imagery of this gospel today. They picture Jesus weeping over the whole world as he looks at the whole world of lost sinners who are perishing. And it's true that God doesn't want anyone to perish. But that picture that people sometimes have isn't quite right. It's more specific here. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was special. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's people, Israel. Jerusalem was the city of God and had been for 1,000 years at the time of Jesus. Jerusalem was the heir of the words of God, the promises of God, the home of the temple of God, and therefore the home of God's presence on earth. Jerusalem was the city pledged to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pledged like a woman is pledged to be married to a man. So Jerusalem was pledged to God and waiting for the Messiah to come so that she could rejoice at his arrival and receive him and become his bride. And if she had done that, if Jerusalem had received her Messiah, Jesus, when he came to her, she would have never been removed. She would have received every blessing, both temporal and eternal. But Jerusalem became apostate. The city, as a whole still claim to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, still claim to be waiting for his Messiah. But when her God came to her, when her Messiah arrived at her gates, she didn't receive him. She didn't even recognize him. Her Savior was hidden from her eyes. Her salvation, her peace, was hidden from her eyes. He was hidden in words, hidden in prophecies, hidden right there in flesh and blood and in weakness and in humility. God's Holy Spirit revealed the Messiah to a few, whom the Holy Spirit granted to see him for who he was, to recognize Christ as the Christ. But the city as a whole did not receive him. The city as a whole remained in unbelief. She who had all the promises of God and all the words of God, all the promises of the Messiah, rejected her Messiah. And within 5 days, she would be calling for the crucifixion of her husband. Now, sometimes Jesus addressed the impenitence of the Jews with harsh words and stern language. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Pharisees! You hypocrites! But now, as everything comes to a head, as Jerusalem is about to reject Jesus once and for all, as she's about to put him up on a cross, he has no harsh words for her. Only love, only tenderness, only pity for these people who would be destroyed in their sins. He has only tears for her, no stern language. Tears for his people who would be destroyed by their own doing, by their own choice, and yet still. His tears weren't over what he would suffer in 5 days. His tears were only for her who despised him and his word, because now her destruction was set in stone. Jesus saw it all too clearly on that day. He saw the future. He saw the Roman armies encamped around Jerusalem. They would set up siege around her on Passover so that all of the visiting Jews, too, who had rejected Christ in the foreign countries would be there. The siege lasted for 143 days, no one in or out, and by the end of that time, the 3 million people who occupied that small plot of land would be starving, no food left. They would resort to cannibalism, some of them, before the Roman armies finally invaded, finally brought down the walls and the temple, killing up to 1 million Jews in that Holocaust. Jesus saw it all before it happened, and all he had for that city was pity, grieving, and tears. See how Jesus loves Jerusalem. Jerusalem in the scriptures pictures what God's church is on earth of all times. Jerusalem represents God's people on earth, the Christian church. Even now in the New Testament period, this Christian church has no capital city in the world. This church is the city of God. Its walls are not made of brick and mortar. Its walls are made of baptized individuals throughout the world from every nation who confess Christ crucified as God and Savior. The Christian church on earth has no temple. She is the temple. The temple of God, where he dwells with his Holy Spirit and where he comes in word and in sacrament to dwell among his people, no matter where they are across the face of the earth. But what is the state of the Christian church on earth as a whole? It is fast approaching the very apostasy that Jerusalem found itself in 30 AD. False teachers are everywhere. The Christian church still uses the name of Christ, but Christ's forgiveness is no longer the goal. Now his morality, his moral teachings are the emphasis and the focus, even in the minds of members of the Christian church on earth. Rare are the Christian churches that still declare the Bible to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's word. And how many people have been baptized or have called themselves Christians their entire lives but haven't set foot in a church in a long time? Here, even in this place, the word of God is offered and freely proclaimed. The gospel of Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, is preached. The Lord's Supper, the sacrament, is offered every week. We have a book of Lutheran confessions that is pure gold, and everyone has access to a Bible. Do we use it? Do we use them? Are our hearts in them? Is our gathering as the church around word and table, week in and week out, the high point of our week from which everything else flows? Or is it just another stop along the way, another check on the to-do list? Let us remember the fall of Jerusalem, not with arrogance, but with fear. Because as the last day approaches, the visible Christian church on earth will become more and more apostate. You can count on it. Scripture prophesies it. It's not restricted to any single denomination. And the last day will bring judgment, as Jerusalem suffered in 70 AD, not just on the secular world out there, but also on the apostate church, as Scripture prophesies. Paul says, judgment begins not with the unbelieving world, but with the family of God and the house of God. So if you think you are standing firm, that's when you need to be afraid of falling. Judgment will begin where God's word was proclaimed most clearly, most abundantly, yet where people still didn't cherish it. Jerusalem thought she stood firm, that she couldn't fall, that she could never be moved. If Jerusalem could fall, you could fall. If Jerusalem could become apostate, you could become apostate. If Jesus could mourn over the destruction of this precious city of his, how much more won't he mourn over those who have been baptized into his name, but then came to despise his word? See how Jesus loves Jerusalem. His tears for his city, his tears of pity over those who hated him, call us to repentance every day. Call us away from the edge of arrogance where we think we stand firm. Call us back to calling on his name for salvation. His tears, his mourning over the city, his tears over those who despised him and his word. Don't his tears move you not to despise him, not to despise his word? Tears on Jesus' face are not the only picture of Jesus that we have in our gospel today. There's a picture on the service folder that you're holding. Maybe it startled some of you. Maybe you had never seen a face like that on Jesus depicted before. It's an angry Jesus, isn't it? But you who mourn over your sins, know that he is not the least bit angry with you. That face is not directed toward you. His is a righteous anger. He is fighting for you. A sad, mournful Jesus stood at the gates of Jerusalem, but from there he headed straight for the temple in fierce determination to fight for the salvation of all who would put their hope in him. See how Jesus loves Jerusalem. He fights for her salvation. He goes straight to the temple on that Palm Sunday, that 10th day of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, when the Passover lambs were to be chosen and set aside for sacrifice. He heads straight to the temple to teach the people, because he said, "My words are spirit and they are life." There was life yet to be had for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus hadn't given up on Jerusalem. He knew that most of them would reject him and had rejected him, but he also knew that his words would bring life to some, that there were elect souls yet in Jerusalem who would believe in him and form a new Jerusalem. Within the walls of the apostate city, a new Jerusalem would form of people who only believed in him, who only received him in faith. So God comes to his temple to teach, but he couldn't teach because the temple was full of money changers, or as Jesus called them, a den of robbers. The temple of God in Jerusalem was to be a beacon for the nations of the earth, the one place on earth where God promised to be, literally, the one place on earth where man could encounter God, in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the place where God told people to come and find him, come and pray to him, because he would answer here in this place. But the money changers were busy changing people's money, making noise, making racket. They were selling this, selling that, selling animals, and making it impossible for anyone to hear the word of God or to pray to him for help. So Jesus got angry, not at his people who hoped in him, but at all of those who kept his people from hearing his word that would save them. He drove out the money changers. It is written, "My house will be a house of prayer." And then he began to teach the people for the next days in Holy Week. He taught them earnestly. With his final breath, he taught them and handed out the word of life to his people, just as he would hand over his body to be sacrificed on the cross, just as he would hand over his blood to be shed on the outskirts of Jerusalem, so that the forgiveness of all men could be purchased then and there. See how Jesus loves Jerusalem. Now this same Jesus still fights for his church. He still fights for his Jerusalem, for his spiritual Jerusalem, for his people. He sends out ministers into the world, and like him, they mourn over the apostasy of the church. But like him, they also fight for God's people, handing out words of law, words that declare sin and need for repentance, words of life and forgiveness in Christ, words and sacraments that bring Christ to people and his forgiveness to our lips. Christ's ministers call erring sheep back and warn. They wouldn't be doing their job if they didn't. That's what the church is for, for the ministry of word and sacrament. It must never become a den of robbers. It must never put obstacles in people's way that turn them away from Christ and his salvation. We can't prevent the destruction of Jerusalem, of the Christian church on earth, the apostate church, but we can be vigilant in our own walk, in our own church, in our own lives. The true church of Christ, the new Jerusalem, will never be destroyed. You don't have to be among those who are perishing, for he who is your peace has come. He who is your peace has brought his word of peace to you. He comes to you today as literally as he came into Jerusalem. He comes literally in the flesh, in bread and wine. His body and blood come to you today as he came to Jerusalem on that day to bring himself to you, his forgiveness and his life. Apostate Jerusalem was finally abandoned by God and reduced to rubble. That is the imminent fate of all things. But spiritual Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, God's holy people, the saints of God, will never come to ruin. And you are his saints by faith in Christ Jesus. You are his holy people. May Jesus' love for Jerusalem, both in his tears over those who would perish in unbelief and in his fierce determination to fight for those who would be saved by faith in him, may Jesus' love for Jerusalem melt your hearts and keep you strong in him, so that when he comes for his bride, his new Jerusalem, you too may be found within her walls. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.